Thanks for coming back. Man, it's a good Sunday night crowd. I appreciate you being here. How many of you have been here every service of this revival? Would you raise your hand? Good. Good. Real good. Now, I'm going to ask you again tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday, so keep your record good. How many have been here every service except one? That's the rest of you, all right? So everybody gets to raise their hand for something. Take out a piece of paper, if you would, please. I'm going to ask you to do a little something before I start preaching. Thank you for letting me come. I've loved my time here already. I love the church. I love the spirit. Enjoy your music. I thank you for the very nice room at the Holiday Inn and all the goodies. The preacher must have called somebody because he got some stuff I like. He got Fresca. I drink Fresca. Fresca has got no sugar. It's got no sodium. It's just pure chemicals. Good stuff. And he got me some cashews and some chocolate, Lindor Lindt chocolate, and some other good things. I appreciate that very much. We had a good meal at Outback today, and I thank you for letting me be here. I thought I probably should tell you how it is I happened to come. I thought it was only fair to explain that to you. The preacher, of course, is very concerned about this meeting, always a big deal in the year, but you bought the land, you're trying to raise money to get ready to go to the next step, you got your plan in place, and he said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to get the smartest preacher in the world to come preach our Christmas revival. And so he wrote, and the answer came back, sorry, cannot come. He's a little discouraged. He's talking, I think he's talking to Brother Oliver, I'm not sure. And he said, I try to get the smartest preacher in the world for the Christmas revival, and he can't come. And Brother Oliver said, oh, don't worry about how smart he is. Just get somebody who can preach. Get the best preacher in the world. And the preacher said, that's a great idea. And he wrote, and the answer came back, sorry, cannot come. And he was kind of concerned. I think he's talking to his wife, and he said, sweetheart, I try to get the best preacher in the world. I try to get the smartest preacher in the world. And she said, well, honey, why don't you get the best looking preacher in the world? And he said, I don't know. The folks hear me all the time. I'm not sure how special that would be. And she said, no, I mean the second best looking preacher in the world. And so he wrote, and the answer came back, sorry, cannot come. He's quite discouraged. I think he's talking to Brother Thompson. I'm not sure. And he said, man, I'm worried about this Christmas revival. I try to get the smartest preacher in the world, the best preacher in the world, the second best looking preacher in the world. And Brother Thompson said, well, preacher, who you invite, your business. I'd never tell you how to do your job, but you've asked me, so I have to be honest about it. I think you're going about it all wrong. I think you ought to try to get the humblest preacher in the world. After all, that would give us some variety. It'd be a little change. It'd be different. Let me finish the sentence. Love thinks no evil, and you jumped right to that conclusion. Brother Thompson said it'd be different from the other special speakers that you've had in recently, and the preacher said that's a great idea, and he wrote, and when I received the letter, I felt I just could not turn you down four times in a row, and so that's how I happened to come. All right, take a piece of paper, if you would. If you don't have paper, do it in your mind. And on the right side of the paper, make a mark. And on the left side of the paper, make a mark. Any kind of mark. Dot, X, check. Let the mark on the right side represent a great Christian, a really good Christian, the best Christian you know. On a scale of 1 to 10, they're a 10. Let the mark on the left represent a really bad Christian, the worst Christian you know. On a scale of 1 to 10, they barely register. And then put a mark on the paper where you think you are in your Christian life. Fold up your paper. Don't look at anybody else's, even if you're a wife or a mother. And open your Bibles with me to the book of Revelation and chapter 3. And stand, if you would, please, as we begin to read at verse 14 of Revelation chapter 3. I appreciate your heart for missions. And appreciate the good reports that I've heard. Of course, I know Brother Gibbs, and appreciate your support of CLA. Good to hear this good story from Guatemala. And love your decorations. Boy, I took a picture of the poinsettia Christmas tree last night and sent it to my wife. She texted back, said, I love it. And appreciate all the work that's been done to make everything pretty for Christmas. Some people don't believe in Christmas decorations. And I just say to them, don't come to our church. At least wait till January 2nd. If you're going to come, you'll be disappointed. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, I know thy works. He does. He knows mine. He knows yours. That thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am sit down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Lord, would you please tonight empower me, direct me, use me, fill me with your Spirit. I confess, Lord Jesus, that without you I can do nothing, but I do ask that you'd use me as an instrument in your hand to accomplish your purpose in our hearts and lives. Thank you for this wonderful church, this excellent turnout on a Sunday night. Would you allow us, please, to hear from you, to know we've met with you, and Lord, to leave here closer to you than we came in. We'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. May be seated. The Lord Jesus comes to the church at Laodicea, and he makes a pronouncement. There is a pronouncement about their relationship with him. It doesn't sound too bad. At first he said, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Hey, when I was in school, C's were my friend. C's didn't get me grounded. C's didn't keep me from being able to watch Huckleberry Hound on television. And C's didn't take near as much work as A's and B's. Little boy came home from school one day. His mama said, were you a good boy today? And he thought a minute and he said, no, ma'am. She said, were you a bad boy today? He thought another minute and he said, no, ma'am. You weren't a good boy. You weren't a bad boy. What kind of boy were you? And he thought a little longer. He said, mama, I guess today you'd say I was just a comfortable boy. I know a lot of comfortable Christians. Oh, maybe they're not setting the world on fire, but they're not backslidden. They're not cold. They're neither hot nor cold. They're lukewarm. Let me see if I can illustrate this. I'd like three young men who would volunteer to help me in the service tonight. You just have to stand. If you can stand, you can do it. Raise your hand if you want to be a volunteer. I'll volunteer you. Otherwise, I'll pick on you anyway. So, okay, come on, buddy. What's your name? You're Wyatt, right? Wyatt prayed. Great prayer. Stand right there, Wyatt. Wyatt is going to represent a hot Christian. Wyatt, he's the kind of guy who reads his Bible every day, memorizes scripture, never skips his Bible reading. He's always in church. He tithes. He gives an offering. He witnesses. He passes out tracts. He's every soul winning meeting of the church. He's every service of the church. He's separated from the world. Doesn't drink, doesn't dance, doesn't smoke, doesn't use bad language, doesn't watch nasty stuff on the television. And I can tell by your response, I picked the wrong person. But Wyatt's going to represent a great Christian. Are you volunteering? All right. What's your name? Adam, very good. Adam got that right. We did not practice. He got it right the first time. Adam, stand right over there by the corner there, just kind of the opposite of where it is. Now, Adam's going to represent a really bad Christian. Do you know the world's shortest poem is about you? The world's shortest poem is entitled Fleas. And it goes like this. Adam had 'em. Not you, the original one, all right? Adam's a really bad Christian. He never reads his Bible. He never prays unless he thinks he's about to die. He hardly ever goes to church. He might go on Christmas and Easter. When he goes, he not only doesn't put any money in the offering, they watch him to make sure he doesn't take any out. He uses bad language. He goes to terrible movies. He runs with an awful crowd. He drinks. He smokes. He smokes dope. But he is saved. There are saved people like that. Yeah, read the Bible. There's this guy named Lot. You don't find one good thing about him in the Old Testament. Every choice he had to make, he made the wrong one. But the New Testament says, just Lot vexed his righteous soul from day to day. You're not saved by how you live. You're saved because you believe in the Lord Jesus. Now, if you're saved and living like that, God's going to deal with you. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. It says something like that in our text. So we got Adam, he's a cold Christian. We got Wyatt, he's a hot Christian. And we had a young man right back here raising his hand. Yes, sir. What's your name? William, come on up here, William. Stand right there in the middle in front of the Lord's Supper table. We'll pretend you're the fourth wise man. Now, William is a lukewarm Christian. William's not a bad guy. William normally goes to church Sunday morning, often on Sunday night. He'd probably be there a night or two at a revival meeting. He reads his Bible probably 3, 4, sometimes 5 days in a week. Sometimes he gets tired and he goes to bed and says, I'll catch up the next day. He's pretty careful what he watches on television. Occasionally he gets really engrossed in a program and it gets bad and he wants to see the end, so he watches it even though he probably shouldn't. But he's not a bad guy. He usually tithes. He may skip his tithe when he's on vacation. I mean, after all, if you don't eat at the restaurant, you don't pay for the meal, right? Try that with your mortgage payment. Tell the bank you were gone 2 weeks and send them a half payment. See what they say, but he's not a bad guy. Now, next Sunday, either Adam or William is going to join your church. You get a choice of one. You say, I want Wyatt. I'm taking him home with me. After 44 years, First Baptist Church of Bridgeport deserves at least one member like that. So we're going to take him on back. So you're going to have somebody who comes to church some of the time or none of the time. Reads the Bible some of the time or none of the time. Gives something or gives nothing. Somewhat separated or not at all separated. Who would you take? Who would you take? I'd take William. I'd say if he's in church, he's got a chance to hear preaching, get right with God. I'd say some Bible reading is better than no Bible reading, and some separation is better than no separation, and some soul winning and giving is better than no soul winning and giving. But the Lord Jesus not only makes a pronouncement about the relationship of the Laodicean church with him, he makes a pronouncement about his reaction to it. And it's really quite astounding. He says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm. I would thou wert cold or hot. Now, wait a minute. I totally understand why the Lord Jesus would say, I wish you were hot instead of lukewarm. Why would he say, I wish you were cold instead of lukewarm? Supposing I gave the invitation tonight and I said, now, fellows, ladies, I want you to promise God from now on, you won't be a lukewarm Christian. He doesn't want you lukewarm. I want everybody to promise God from now on, all you lukewarm Christians to become cold Christians. Praise God, preach, you had 74 people promise God they'd become cold Christians. We better send that into some religious periodical. Let them know about the great meeting at Fellowship Baptist Church. Hey, if I did that, I not only wouldn't be back again, I wouldn't be back tomorrow. I would thou wert cold nor hot. And then it gets worse. He says, so then because thou art neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That's a powerful term. They say that the idea is I'll vomit thee out of my mouth. If that's right, the Lord Jesus says to the lukewarm church, you make me sick to my stomach. Why? Now we say all kind of stuff. Well, we like to eat things that are hot and we like to eat things that are cold, but nobody likes to eat anything lukewarm. Really? I don't know. Maybe it's different. South Carolina, where I'm from, Michigan, where I've lived for all these years. What temperature do you take your potato chips here in Virginia? Do you fry them or freeze them? I just take them straight out of the bag. I eat them kind of lukewarm. I do that with my Snicker bars, with peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. There's all kind of food I just eat at room temperature. Why would Jesus say that? There's not only a pronouncement here, but there's a perception. And here's what the Lord Jesus said. I would thou wert cold or hot, so then because thou art neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Look at your Bible. Next word is because. Hey, I bet he's fixing to tell us. Why? I bet you that's what because means. What do you think? Because thou sayest. Here is the self-perception of the lukewarm Christian. Thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. See, we think revival is when God gets hold of those backslidden, good for nothing, hardly ever in church, living like the devil Christians, and they get right with God, and that's revival. That may happen in a revival. Gets a little cold here sometimes. I heard people complaining about the cold. It was actually warmer in Michigan today than it is in Virginia, by 2 degrees on the way back and 5 degrees on the way in. I was checking with my wife. And so I bet you some of you have a fireplace. You have a fireplace in your house? Yeah. Would you like to warm up in the winter? I'll tell you what to do. If you like to have a good fire in the fireplace, get you about an 18-inch seasoned log of oak, about 18 inches in diameter, about a foot and a half long, and put it in the fireplace, hold a match to it, and set that log on fire, and you'll get real warm. You think? Doesn't work, does it? You know what you do if you start a fire? Get some newspaper, ball it up, put it at the bottom of the fireplace. Get some little piece of wood about the size of your little finger, and I make them crossways. You can do a teepee if you want, and then put some little bigger piece of wood on top of that, some little bigger on top of that, and some about, maybe the size of your wrist on top of that, and get that burning real good, because it's easy to start the newspaper on fire. And the newspaper burns long enough to get the bigger pieces, and they burn the next pieces and the next pieces. And you do that for a little bit, and you get a good bed of coals, and you can put that 18-inch log on there, and it'll burn. You see, revival doesn't come with, God doesn't start with the people farthest from Him. He starts with the people closest to Him. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven and answer their prayer and I'll heal their land. Now, the truth of the matter is we think it's those people out there that need revival, the ones that are indifferent, the ones that are ungodly, the ones that are living a life that embarrasses the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't sing it this way. We sang it right this morning. But our real attitude is kind of revive them again. Well, Adam over there, he sure needs it. Fill his heart with your love. It's my brother and my sister, but not me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Lord, he's the one. He's the one. He's the one. He's the one. He's the one who needs revival. Adam, right there, he needs revival. Yeah. See, I'm an independent fundamental Baptist. And I'm glad our independent fundamental Baptist churches, I love coming to church like this, seeing a good crowd on a Sunday night. I'm glad we still have church on Sunday night. I like that. I preached for a preacher in Ohio. Their church is 13 years old. For the first 7 years, they met in a UAW hall. Then they bought property and built a building, built another building, getting ready to build another building. And the preacher said he was an engineer by training, worked as a volunteer, became a full-time assistant, then started this church, was a Southern Baptist when he first started serving God, and then by conviction became Independent Baptist. And he said, I could never support anybody who didn't have Sunday night church. And then what he said was amazing to me. He said, think of all the sermons I heard on Sunday night, all the lessons I learned, all the decisions I made. You mean to tell me I'd be better off if I'd never had those? Huh. Now, we have church Sunday night. We use the King James Bible. Our teenagers don't look like a bunch of ragamuffin, rotten young people like the world. They look decent and clean, and we sing godly music, and we emphasize the preaching of the Word of God. I'm glad we're not like those contemporary smoke show music program, all kind of theater stuff churches they have out there. I'm glad we're an old-fashioned church. Me too. But did you know God didn't call us to be better than them? He called us to be like Him. And here's what he said next, because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And then he said this, and knowest not. This was not a hypocritical church. This was a self-deceived church. See, they really thought they were more spiritual than they actually were. They really thought they were more pleasing to the Lord Jesus than they were in reality. And knowest not. Yeah, we hear people say, man, we had a great prayer meeting last night. We say, that's good, but we've never been to a prayer meeting we did anything except hope we didn't have to pray at. Man, we had a wonderful time out soul winning. Well, good, but a good time out soul winning for us is 4 cards, 3 people not home, 1 not interested, and 45 minutes eating Krispy Kreme somewhere. We hear people talk about, I had a great time in my Bible reading. And we say, oh, that's good. But a lot of us reading our Bible is something we do to check off the list, and we read it, but it's kind of like eating cornflakes with no milk or sugar on them. There's some nutritional value, but it's not much fun. And knowest not. The Lord Jesus says, you don't even know what you're missing. And then he said, knowest not that thou art poor and wretched and miserable and naked and blind. I think a lot of Christians, they know that it's better to be right with God than it's not to be right with God. They know that, you know, if you start drinking booze, you become drunk, you start taking drugs, you can get your mind fried and lose your family and your job. They know you start messing around with that young lady at the office, you can wind up losing your marriage. They know that. But especially young people raised in good Christians' home, they look over at the world, they see the lights off in the distance, they hear the music and the laughter and the tinkling of glasses, and they kind of think, wow, I bet you we're missing something over there. When I was in college, I worked at Sears. They had a big tennis shoe sale every spring. They'd put the tennis shoes by size in brand new galvanized steel garbage cans. And they put me in charge of getting the shoes in the cans one year. And they gave me a crew of special needs young people. One of them was named Ernest. Ernest had beady little eyes and a big nose and a receding chin. He looked kind of like a weasel. And I got comfortable with Ernest. He got comfortable with me, I guess I should say. I'd take him for a ride home at night. He didn't live too far from me. And one night, Ernest looked over at me and he said, did you ever want to get a house and make it look like there's people in there and then set it on fire and watch it burn? No, Ernest. I'd like to go hang gliding sometime. Huh. And then I had this flash, this thought. If I were a woman, I'd have called it intuition, but I'm not a woman, so it's just a thought. I said, Ernest, you would never want to do that with real people in there, would you? And his beady little eyes gleamed, and his face glistened, and he looked at me and he said, I think it'd be fun. Ernest had been through enough therapy to know that you really weren't supposed to burn down houses with people in them. And just for the record, you're not supposed to burn down houses with or without people in them, all right? Well, Brother Wood, so it's okay to burn it down as long as nobody's in it. But Ernest, in his mind, thought that they were robbing it of something really cool and really fun and really exciting. And we think the world has something. I'm here to remind you, the world doesn't have one good thing for the child of God. The devil's a liar from the beginning, a murderer from the beginning. And he bode not in the truth. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. He is a liar and the father of it. And the world and the flesh and the devil are all a sham. All of their nickels are wooden nickels, and all of their pearls are paste pearls. And we don't know what we're missing, Jesus says. So here's the deal. You come to Adam and say, Adam, you are a lousy Christian. What's he going to say? I am not. I went to church twice last year. Didn't even steal any money from the offering plate. I wanted to, but them ushers are watching me. He can't tell. He's got no pretense. He's got no excuse. But you come to William. And William says, wait a minute, I may not be perfect, but I'm better than a lot of people. I'm better than a lot of people I work with. You should see the people from that contemporary church, how they talk and how they live. And some of them live in my neighborhood I work with. And usually I know Christians in this church, and they aren't near as faithful as I am. I may not be perfect, but yeah. And Jesus said, I'd rather you be cold so you'd at least admit you have a problem. Lee Robertson, pastor of the Highland Park Baptist Church for 40 years, started and ran Tennessee Temple University. And Dr. Robertson used to counsel people like this. He said, never use somebody who doesn't use the altar. He thought if people weren't on some occasional or regular basis at the altar, that would indicate that either God wasn't speaking to them, and that's not a good thing, or they weren't listening, and that's not a good thing, or God was speaking and they were listening, but they were disobeying, and that's not a good thing. a perception, the self-perception. I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. But the Savior's perception was this, and knowest not that thou art poor and wretched and blind and miserable and naked. He said, you don't even know how bad off you are. You have a perception. You have a pronouncement. You have a prescription. And fellows, I think we've got the point. They did a great job. Would you give them a hand? You guys go back to your seat. That's all right. Amen. Go see Brother Dave Thompson afterwards to give you each $50. Maybe. Now there's a prescription. I counsel thee. Hope you go to your preacher for advice. He's a good man. I really have enjoyed being around him. He loves you. He loves God. He's happy to be a Christian and happy to be in the work of God. Hope you got an issue in your life. He'll be able to give you Bible counsel. But what if you could get advice from Jesus? Would you take it? I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Now the Lord Jesus was attacking the Laodicean church at their areas of perceived strength, because they had a banking industry, they were proud. Garment industry, that they made beautiful garments that were the envy of people around the world, and they had an eye salve that they sold and actually was a big help to people's vision. But he said to them, you don't need material riches, you need spiritual riches. You don't need physical clothing, you need to be robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You don't need to have the ability to see things with human eyes, you need spiritual perception. And then he said this, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. About 20 years ago, there's a big brouhaha about repentance. I wound up talking to some people that were kind of leading the fight on opposite sides, and after listening to them, I concluded that neither one of them were qualified to lead a theological battle. So one day I looked up the word repentance. It's made up of two other Greek words, and the two words mean to perceive and afterward. They mean to perceive afterward. My wife's sister and her husband live across town from us. Brother Doug Jackson pastors the Community Baptist Church. He's been at his church 41 years. I was at our church 44 years. I got to recommend him to his church when I'd been in our church a few years. And I think my sister-in-law spends most of her waking hours watching the Weather Channel. Because my wife will often say, honey, Kathy said that she saw on the Weather Channel, and she might say there's going to be a big ice storm, there's going to be 7 inches of ice on the road tonight, and you're supposed to go preach somewhere. Do you think maybe you should cancel the meeting? Now, you don't know me, but you're a man, some of you are men. So the manly response is, no, you'll be all right. And if you say, are you sure? Ladies, let me give you a freebie. Don't ever ask a man, are you sure? We are always sure. We are not always right, but we're always sure. And I say, nah, it'll be all right. I get on the road, and there may not be 7 inches of ice, but man, it is slick as can be. I'm barely keeping my car on the road. I'm thinking, man, if I don't get some place to spend the night, I'm going to end up in a ditch overnight. And I get off the road. I just repented. I did not perceive ahead of time. I perceived afterward. He said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now, you haven't been thinking right, but I want you to think right. We love the verse, if thou shalt confess, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love that verse. You know what that word confess means? It means to say the same thing as. Have you ever heard of a really good Christian? You find out they've been involved in some really bad behavior. And you've thought to yourself, how could they do that? I've thought that. I think I figured it out. I'm going to tell you how they do that. They do that the same way you and I do the stuff we do. Oh, you say, brother, well, wait a minute. I've never done anything like that. Yeah. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. I'm rich and increased with goods. And have need of nothing. I would never do it. I may have my problems. I would never. And the Lord Jesus said, hey, I want you to quit thinking about how good you are. I want you to quit comparing yourself to people on the other side. I want you to stop saying about your sin the things you've been saying and say what I say about your sin. And so the first part of the prescription is to acknowledge your sin. The second part of this prescription is in verse 20. The Lord Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. We use that verse as a salvation verse. I'm not upset if you do that, but that's not what it's written for. It's written to the church at Laodicea. It's one of the saddest verses in the Bible because it places the Lord Jesus Christ outside the door of his own church. I stand at the door and knock, and he's at the other side of the door, and he's knocking, and he says, if any man hear my voice, it's as if he wonders if there's one person who really wants him to come in. And he says to the church, look, I know you're busy. I know you got to catch up on all your Facebook accounts and all of your Twitter and Instagram followers and people that you follow. I know you got your soap operas to watch. I know you want to go hunting and trapping. I know that you got to get the crops in. I know that you're watching the football games. I know that you get your fantasy team that you want to keep up with and see how you're doing, but is anybody interested in me? Does anybody want to talk to me? Does anybody want to spend time with me? If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in. I'll sup with him and he with me. The second part of the prescription is to admit the Savior. Do you know how close you are to the Lord Jesus tonight? I'll tell you. You are exactly as close to him as you want to be. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Yeah. I was in grade school. And there's a little girl in my class named Rosemary. I think it's about the seventh grade. And I liked Rosemary. I thought she was cute. I thought she was the cutest girl in the class. If you could have told me I could have picked any girl in the class to be my girlfriend, I'd have picked Rosemary. One day I was sitting behind Rosemary in class, and she turned around. She had a piece of paper with three names on it. She pointed to the first name. I didn't recognize it. She said, that's my boyfriend at home. I said, that's nice. She pointed to the second name. I didn't recognize that. She said, that's my boyfriend at church. I said, that's interesting. She pointed to the third name. I recognized the third name. It was my name. And she said, that's who I want for my boyfriend at school. What are you laughing at? Anybody ever ask you to be their school boyfriend? I liked her. I thought she was cute. And I didn't know much about it in the sixth or seventh grade, but I knew enough to know I didn't want to be part of a trio. I knew enough to know I was going to be somebody's boyfriend. I want to be their only all the time boyfriend. And I said, I'm not interested. We don't really say that to Jesus, but that's what we do. Now, Lord, I want you to be part of this part of my life. We had some people over from the church last night, and man, we had good fellowship. We honored your name, but tonight we got some old friends coming over, and they're not saved. And Lord, you might want to wait outside until we're done. Lord, I talked to you on the way to work, but you know, these guys, they're kind of rough, and I got to go along to get along. I'll meet you back at lunchtime, but you might want to wait in the car while I go to work this morning. Jesus doesn't want to be part of your life. I read about a man named William Randolph Hearst. Read his biography. He was a very wealthy man. You can still visit the castle that he built outside of San Francisco. William Randolph Hearst collected art, and one day he read about a particular painting. It wasn't a hugely expensive one by art standards. It's been a lot of money for any of us, but he said, I want that painting, and he called in an agent that he employed. He said, give me that painting. I don't care if you get a good deal, just give me the painting. The agent came back after us and said, Mr. Hearst, I found the painting. Good, did you buy it? No, sir, I cannot buy you that painting. You can buy it, I got a lot of money. Everybody's got their price. He said, no, Mr. Hearst, I cannot buy you that painting. He said, why can't you buy me that painting? He said, because I found it crated up in the basement of a warehouse that you own. You bought it a long time ago with a bunch of other stuff. What an illustration of the way many of us live our Christian lives. We run around looking for something we think we don't have. We think if we had a better car, if we had a bigger house, if we had a nicer job, if we had a little more money, if we had a little more prestige, if we had a different spouse, then we could be happy. And all the while, we already have everything we need to make us happy. And His name is Jesus. I heard about a wealthy man in Britain, one of the wealthiest men in the British Isles. His wife had died. His son had been killed in World War II, flying in the Royal Air Force. And this man had a big collection of art, very valuable, and he died. It was announced that the art was all to be auctioned by Sotheby's, the English auction house. There was a lot of people that came to that auction. It was a big deal. So many items of so much value be auctioned at one time. And the auctioneer banged his gavel down on the podium and he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, according to the terms of the auction, thank you for coming, but this is the item I must auction off first." And he pulled the covering off a painting of the dead man's dead son. It was painted by an obscure artist. It was essentially worthless. The people who came there would rather have had the frame than the painting. And nobody bid. Except there was an old man that had been a servant to that rich man. He loved him. He loved the son. He thought, "I'd like to have that painting. I'd like to remember my master, remember his son." And he bid a few dollars, and he got the painting. And then the auctioneer said, "Folks, I know this will be a big surprise, but according to the terms of the estate, I must tell you, the auction is now over." And wow, there was a big hubbub then. And he banged and banged and banged his gavel. And finally they calmed down. And he said, "Because according to the terms of the estate, whoever purchased the picture of the son was to be given the entire collection. And as I understand the teaching of the Word of God, particularly the New Testament, you know what it says? It says, 'In him we have all things that pertain to life and godliness.'" But wait a minute. I said, "He doesn't want to be part of your life." No, he doesn't. The Bible says that in all things he should have the preeminence. That means he's first in order, foremost in importance. But it says more than that. It says when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Can I tell you, he's the reason we're saved. He's the one we serve. He's the one we're hoping to see someday and hear say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And I want to remind you, ladies and gentlemen, if you don't have Jesus, you don't have anything. But if you have Jesus, you have everything. "I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm, I'll spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, 'I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing,' and knowest not. Thou art poor and wretched and blind and miserable and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me. Father, guide me by your Spirit as I extend the invitation and speak to our hearts, I pray. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, nobody's looking around.